So no lie, I had a dog exactly like that growing up, looked just like that. And it was like, they're super territorial, those little turkeys. They like love you and cuddle you and kiss you until you try to take something that's theirs, and they do that exact thing. And so ours like used to sleep in my sister's bed with her at night, and I just remember my dad going in her room to like tuck her in. And then the next thing I hear like a snarl, and then I hear a scream, and then my dad runs out and there's a dog hanging off his nose, like you know the fleshy part right here at the end, just like bit it, and he's this little dog. He's hanging off my dad's nose and blood squirting out. My dad's like, ah, he's running. It was so funny. But they're territorial, right? They're super crazy. Dogs can be really territorial over things, selfish, like that dog over things, but so can people. Right? So it's like this thing where we have our stuff and nobody touches it. And we have the talent that we're good at, and we don't want anyone kind of like getting as good as us, because when they kind of get to that point that they're taking our glory for what we're good at, we start to get territorial. Like, stay in your own lane, man. Run in your own lane. Or even with people. Like, these are my peeps over here. These are my friends. Or you know that couple that dates in high school? You probably know the one. Like, in your head, you're thinking of someone right now, because it happens a lot in high school. Those two that, like, they walk around and they can't talk to other people at all. Like, they can't have any more friends because they're dating, and like, they belong to each other. So it's just them wherever they go, hand in hand. They sit down places and like, friends don't even sit with them anymore because they're so territorial over each other. Like, it just happens. We're born that way. We're born with this like kind of territorial, selfish nature. So from the moment we take that first breath, it's like, I'm looking out for myself, and we could be so selfish. And I remember back when I was like, it was my first trip as a student going to my school to, of course, Guatemala, right, where I used to go. And I was in this village with my team, and it was called La Fragua. And it was like this super poor village on a railroad track. Because these people could find anywhere else to live, so they could just go squat there because like they couldn't afford a house. And you couldn't even call them houses because they were just like these metal sheets kind of pushed up against each other for walls and maybe some palm fronds for a roof. Some of the houses had like mud and like cow manure mixed together. It would get hard in the sun so they could make their walls. And like that's where these people lived. You walk in their house, there's nothing but a dirt floor. There's no furniture. There might be maybe a bucket, you know, if they're doing better than other people in there. But like, that's what this village was. And so I remember this one house had a hammock, but it wasn't even a hammock. It was all torn up to shreds. I don't even know how they laid in it. And that was like, whoa, they got a hammock. You know, like, it was that poor. These people had nothing. I remember there were little kids all in the village, and usually they had like really dark, like black, beautiful hair. And these kids, man, they were walking around with these blonde streaks through their hair. And at first I thought it was from the sun. The doctor that was with us was like, no, no, that's malnourishment. When they don't eat enough food, their hair bleaches out and their teeth fall out, and these different things happen to them. These little kids walk around with swollen bellies because they haven't eaten and their belly swells out, or they get parasites and it causes them to get all swollen. And that's where we were. Like, it's that place. And as we're walking through, like, we're handing out rice and beans and things that they can eat, because like, they probably haven't eaten in a while. And my job, I was like the youngest one on the team. They're like, you can't do much right now. So here, just take the lollipops. And so I was in charge of the lollipops. But now I was proud about being on lollipop patrol, because all the little kids would run up to me and I'd be like, sweet, I get to chill with the little kids. And so they're coming up and I'm giving them these lollipops. It's like the really good ones, like the gourmet ones. They're called Colombinas. I don't know what they are here, but they're like really like gourmet good lollipops. So like, it's probably the nicest gift these kids have ever gotten. Like, no joke. For you, it's a dumb lollipop. It's a piece of candy. But for these kids, it's like, what? And so I pull that lollipop, those lollipops out, and kids' eyes would just get big, man. Well, we go into this one house, right? And you don't just walk into a yard there, because you'll get bit by some random animal, a pig, a cow, or a horse, or I don't know, something will get you. So you ask permission to go in first. And so as we're walking into this kind of like makeshift fence that's really stuff just piled up on each other, I'm like, buenas, you know, it's like, hey, can I come in type deal? And they're like, yeah, come on in. So we open the gate, and as we're walking in, I see all these little kids like ants filing out of their house. I couldn't believe they could fit that many kids in the house. And they're all tiny, but different sizes, you know? And they're coming out, and there had to be 7 or 8 kids. One family living in this teeny, tiny house. Way smaller than probably the closet in your bedroom. That was their house. And all these little kids come filing out. And the oldest one, you could tell, was the big brother. And he came right up to me. Parents weren't home. He was kind of looking out for the other little ducklings, you know? And I pull up my lollipop. I'm like, here you go, bro. Like, I'm going to give you a lollipop. And his eyes got so big because it was, he's like, what, for me? And he took that thing, and I'm expecting, man, these kids haven't eaten in a while. You could tell how hungry they were. They were the swollen bellies and the hair that was all bleached out like I was talking about. It was that type of family. And this kid, I thought, would rip that thing off and just start eating it, you know? Just in my mind, like, you must be hungry. You know what he does? That kid immediately takes that lollipop and runs over to the teeniest, tiniest one of his brothers and sisters and gives it to him. Grabs that lollipop, immediately does what I thought he would do, and just rips the thing off and starts getting at it. And he comes back, and I'm like, here, I'll give you another one. I call him back over, and I give him another one. I'm like, this one's for you. And he's like, nope. And then he goes to the next tallest one. Boom, same thing happens. I call him back over. And we just keep doing this game until every single one of his brothers and sisters gets a lollipop. And he's like, I'm good. They all have lollipops. I'm like, bro, get over here. I'm not going to leave and not give you one now, you know? So get over here, and I pull out a lollipop. And this time I'm like, nah, you're going to get two. So I pull out two lollipops because this kid, man, who would do that for their brothers and sisters, right? Like if you wear your brother or sister's shirt or hat or something, like what are they going to do to you probably? You're going to get beat down, you know? And you probably do that to your younger brother or sister who comes to your room. You're like, get out. You know, like, don't touch my stuff. You're like one of those deals. Not this dude. This kid looked out for every single one of them first, and then he comes back. I give him the two. You know what he does? He goes back to the little one and gives that second lollipop to them. Like, dude, you just showed me what selflessness looks like. And you're thinking like, yeah, this is a lollipop. That's so dumb. And I'm thinking it had nothing to do with the lollipop at all. I'm thinking that kid just opened up his heart and showed me what was inside. For him, that wasn't just a piece of candy. For him, that was one of the best 9 or 10 gifts that their family had ever received. And he was willing to give it up every time. He was willing to think of other people first. And as we're walking through this series, and Paul's telling us to lose our mind, right? Not go crazy, but take the sinful, broken mind we have and we're born with, and lose it and get rid of it so we could take the mind of Jesus that he's talking about here in chapter 2 of Philippians. And take that mind for ourselves instead and start to think and act and believe like Jesus and live like Jesus. We've looked at a couple things already, haven't we? Things that we already have because we believe in Christ. He's already given us unity. A mind that looks to make peace with people and bring people to unity. We have this thing where Jesus does a work in us to cause us to be humble, right? To see other people as more valuable, to put them above ourselves. And now, as we look at these verses tonight, I want you to read verse 4 with me tonight, Philippians 2. He says this, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Now let's compare it real quick. We said we're going to look at what he tells us to have for a heart and a mind, and then compare it with how Jesus did it. So verse 8 shows us what Jesus did. How did Jesus do what he just said? Verse 8, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So they're like, wait, we talked about humility last week. Why is he saying humility again? So let's read real quick verse 3, because that's where he talked about humility already. So verse 3, he says this, do nothing from selfish ambition like that dog, right? Like you and I do so often. Selfish ambition. So stop right there. Before we get into this, where's your selfishness level? Can you check your own meter tonight and be like, where do I stand with this thing? We've been talking about this for a while. What heart do I come to Firehouse with tonight? What is God doing in me as far as selfishness and pride go? Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. So do you guys know who Adrian Rogers is? Anybody know who that is? Raise your hand. There's a couple of you in here. Okay, good. Adrian Rogers was a pastor at our church a long billion years ago or something like that. I don't know. Dave can tell you. Mr. Crawford can tell you when, but a long time ago, he wrote a lot of books. He was a famous preacher. The dude knew he loved Jesus and he could preach the word. And this is what Adrian Rogers said. It was a quote from him. He says, "Humility is knowing what I am, acknowledging that God made me that way, and giving glory to him for it." So we try to define humility a bunch of different ways, and I'll tell you what it's not. It's not like, oh man, I'm terrible. Yeah, I'm not that good. You're so much better than me. It's not like this fake putting myself down type of attitude. Humility is saying, I recognize who I am, and God doesn't make junk. And I recognize that God made me, so I can't take credit for what I am. And so God gets glorified for everything that I do. So if I'm talented, guess who gets the glory? God does, not me, because I didn't really do it. He made it. It's not just putting yourself down. It's recognizing who you really are and that you don't really have any sort of, like, you didn't do it. God did. And so he gets the glory from it. That's humility. And so as we look at humility, and then we look at these verses tonight that talk about something that takes humility and goes the next level. It takes it up one more notch. You know, Jesus is always doing that, right? In that verse, he says, not just like equality, right? But he's saying, like, put others more significant than yourselves. Don't just look at others as equal to you. Look at them as even more significant than you. Whoa. And so here tonight, I want you to take that same mind. And as we look at selflessness in verse 4, remember that Jesus has taken it up a notch on us. So here's what it says. Let each of you... Okay, stop right there. I'm going to already stop you. You can't get out of it. So if you've already tuned out and you're like, I'm not a prideful person, Rob. Like, I don't stand in front of the mirror and look at myself and say, oh, I'm so good looking. You know, like, I'm not that guy or girl. I'm not... Probably would be better for girl there. But anyway, right? I'm not vain. I'm not doing that. He's still talking to you. Like, you don't get out of it. Let each of you. So here's what he's saying. If you hear my voice right now, he's talking to you. This verse is for you. There's none of us in the room that's so humble that we don't have to listen to what he has to say. We are all equally broken. Let each of you, ready? Look not only to his own interest. That's the easy part, because we always look at our own interest. I'm always looking out for number one. I always want to make sure I'm set and I have what I need and that everything's good, right? That's what we do. That's just nature for us. That's how we were born. But, he says, also to the interests of others, remembering that we're taking it up a notch. That we're counting others as more significant than ourselves. Were you still remembering that? So as we get to this part, this is extreme selflessness. This isn't a pat on the back to other people. I hope you feel better, bro. Like, this is something that Jesus is about to show us and blow us away. We can never match up to what Jesus did to show us this. But he can do something in us that you won't believe. I wonder what this would look like in a practical way for you. Like, as you go back to school or as you go home and spend your week, maybe standing up for those people that you know are being bullied every day. And you've never said anything. You've never had their back. You never stood in the way. Or going to bat for the underdog and the outcast in your class that always sits alone at lunch because they're weird, let's be honest. Like, they're different from everyone else. No one wants to sit by them. And maybe this means you do. Maybe this means you're the person who goes and sits down and talks to them, keeps them company because they're lonely every day at lunch. They're too embarrassed to admit it and tell people that. Maybe it means speaking up for the voiceless, the ignored, the oppressed. Maybe it means loving lonely people that no one wants to love, or feeding the hungry that you drive by every day on the way to church or school and see them on the side of the road. Maybe it means stopping and giving them some food. Encouraging that heartbroken, depressed kid who comes to school every day and you see it all over his face, all over her face. and you have no idea what's going on at home or with their parents or what's going on, but you will step out and count her or his interests more important than your own, and you sit down and say, I love you. Let me just be here for you. So I'll ask you again, how is your selfless meter tonight? I always think I'm doing really good at this when I kind of stop and ask myself that question until I start to really think about it. And I'm like, I actually am stinking it up. I don't feel like a vain person. I don't brag about myself all the time, but that doesn't mean I'm humble and I'm living this way. Because what it does is it still creeps inside your heart. It still wants to just kind of crawl in there quietly. Remember how sin started? We go back to the garden real quick. Let's go to Genesis and just kind of look around. And there's Eve chilling in the garden, right? And everything's good. Her and Adam, man, they got all of the stuff going on. They got good food going on. They have like all the animals to talk to. I talk to animals too. They're cool. But I mean, they don't talk back. Sometimes they do, but that's just because I'm weird, right? So you got that. You can like cuddle all the animals. They ain't going to eat you. Like you can do whatever you want. It's the Garden of Eden. It's stinking perfect. They're walking with God every day. How awesome is this? And all of a sudden it's like, psst. Hey, Eve, psst. Get him doing that because he's a snake. Yeah. So anyway, whatever. So he's like, hey, come over here. And so he talks to her. And he's like, what does he say? Don't you want to be like God? And she's like, doesn't everybody? Like, that'd be awesome. And immediately, he plants these seeds of pride in her heart. You could be just like him. You can know all this stuff. And you know what? God doesn't want you to be like him. He wants to be number one. If you just eat this, you can be just like him. And pride wells up in her. And we know the rest of the story, right? They ate the fruit. Sin came to the world. We fell and it started there. Don't you know how good Satan is at using that age-old trick? It's the first one in the book, literally. Don't you know he's doing it to us all the time? And he's so good at it by now. He does it all the time to me. And he just walks up and he's so quiet. We might not even recognize it's the voice of Satan trying to talk to us and convince us of something. We just think it's cool. Don't even really hear it. It just penetrates our heart when he's like, hey, Rob, don't you deserve that more than them? Hey, Rob, don't you think they should recognize what you've done more? Hey, Rob, don't you think you deserve this? And I don't even hear him. But something resonates in my heart and begins to grow, and this pride in me says, I am so valuable. People should value me more. I'm entitled to more. And I'm not standing in front of a mirror going, look at how handsome I am. It's not that type of pride. It's the quiet kind. Sneaks in your heart and causes you to think that you are so much more valuable than those people around you. And then you walk right by ministry opportunities all day long to reach out and hug somebody and love somebody and be the hands and feet of Jesus to somebody. All day you're just walking by those opportunities that are getting missed out on because we're too busy thinking, I deserve better. And so like I promised, Paul's going to take what he's asking us to do and compare it to Jesus, because Jesus already did it. So look at verse 8. Verse 8 says, and being found in human form. All right, Jesus, you already beat me. Like, first phrase, you've already destroyed any attempt I've ever had at trying to be humble or selfless. Like, Jesus, the King of creation, who has everything at his fingertips, steps out of heaven and takes human form. And again, I'll remind you, 100% God, 100% Jesus. We're not saying he stopped being God. He still was. But at the same time, somehow, he was both, 100%, right? And so he still steps out into this body like you and I have. And for a few weeks, we've said, right, how much would it stink to be that, all of a sudden go from being all-powerful God to being able to stub your pinky toe on your bed at night going to the bathroom and I can't stand that. It's the worst thing ever. Or getting that like cold where you keep rubbing your nose till it's raw and you can't even sleep because your nose is stuffed. Or you list all the problems we have that Jesus stepped into willingly. He never had to. He's God. He could have easily said, I'm too good for this. He could have easily listened to Satan and go, stay. Don't you deserve better than that? But instead, Jesus steps down and takes human form for us. And it says, the next phrase is, he humbled himself. That was humbling for the king of all creation to become a servant and a slave to all. Let me ask you one more time, how's your pride level? How is your humility level when you start to look at Jesus and say, wait, me against Jesus? At first I thought I was doing okay, Rob, but now that I see what Jesus has done, it's like, wait a minute. The scales are tipping on me here. I don't think I'm doing as well as I thought at the beginning. And that's what happened to me as I studied for this. I'll tell you what. My heart always thinks, man, Rob, you deserve better. And Jesus says, man, I'm going to step out of heaven. It's funny because didn't Eve do the exact opposite? Eve was like, hey, I'm in human form, but I want to be like God. She wanted to trade up, right? And then Jesus turns around and is like, I am God, and I'm going to take on your form. Like literal opposites. Her heart was so full of pride, and Jesus' heart so full of humility and selflessness. That's why Paul's saying, take that mind of Eve, that broken mind that you have, and lose it. And take on the mind of Jesus that would put others first, even though it's going to hurt you to do it. Even though it's going to be hard to do and go against everything your flesh wants, and you're going to have to give up some stuff and be disappointed about some stuff. But in the end, you'll realize that the glory that's going to come is so much better than anything you lose now. The reward is so much better. So look at this next phrase. It says, he became humble. Now, here's how. By becoming obedient. And you're like, wait, didn't we just talk about humility in the last verse? Why is he saying humility again? Because he's taking it up a notch. Remember, I said that earlier. When you take humility and you add obedience to it, you get selflessness. See, it's one thing to look at other people as more significant than yourself, right? Man, I'm not going to think I deserve this more than you. You're awesome, you know? But all of a sudden, when you act on it, when you obey what God says and you said, because I value you more than myself, I'm going to live it out and I'm going to treat you that way. I'm going to stand up for the voiceless. I'm going to love the unloved. I'm going to walk out and do things for others because I'm not going to just sit here and think it in my head and be humble. I'm going to be obedient. And when you add obedience to humility and do what God says humbly, that's selflessness. That's what Jesus did here. That's Jesus not just loving us to the point where he would go to the cross. He literally steps down and goes on the cross to die for you and I. That's selflessness. He put us first. He sacrificed himself on the cross. And here's Paul's point that's about to just blow our minds. We're going to get upset about it. We're going to be mad about it. We're going to be like, are you crazy, Paul? You're going to say that in a second when we read his next phrase. He says, to the point of death. And you're like, all right, how do I get out of the room? Like, Rob's talking about death now. This is getting weird. Paul's talking about it because it's what Jesus did. That our selflessness, our obedience and humility should be to the point where we look at Jesus and go, Jesus, you were so serious and intense about us being this way that you died for it. He didn't just pat people on the back. Jesus literally died. He was willing to give his life to make this point. To accomplish this in our hearts. So for like the fifth time, I'm going to ask you, how is your selflessness meter tonight? Is it to the point of death? Would you be a martyr? Would you step up and give your life for the good of others? Like, I'm no hero. I'm no superhero. I couldn't do something like that, Rob. That scares me to even talk about it tonight. And I'm uncomfortable sitting in my seat having you talk about it. I don't even want to listen right now. But I got to tell you, that's not a comfortable gospel. And this is what Jesus has done for us. And I don't think Jesus is necessarily saying every one of you need to go like hang on a cross right now. But I do think Jesus is saying all that stuff that's holding you back from loving others and putting others first and obeying him, he wants that on the cross tonight. He wants your pride and your desires and everything that's holding you back that you're putting in front of other people and in front of his mission. He wants you to take it and he wants you to crucify it. And sometimes that feels worse than dying because it's like, what, you want me to give up my hopes and dreams? He's like, I'm going to give you better ones. Wait, you want me to not do the things that I really, really want? He's like, I'm going to make your life so much better you can't even believe it. Stop valuing the things of the earth because what's to come is going to be so much better. Selflessness is humility that obeys. To the point of taking everything you have and laying it right here on this cross. Of giving it up. Of sacrificing it. Crucifying it. And that's what Paul says next. That last phrase. He says, to the point of death, even death on a cross. Paul could have stopped at to the point of death. It would have been enough. He made his point, right? But he has to go on and say that last phrase. And that phrase is something that, I don't know if you guys know what the word taboo means, but taboo is like something you don't say. It's just not really acceptable to say in groups. And when you say it, everybody looks at you and like, oh, you know, it's one of those. Not necessarily a swear word, but like a word that makes people uncomfortable and you don't say in groups of people. And people at the time never said what Paul just said. That even death on a cross, that word cross just was a filthy word in a way. It was taboo. But Paul wanted you to see how intense what Jesus did for you really is and what he's expecting of us as his followers. Because cross, this word stavros is how you said it in Greek. What it represented to these people was they would step out of their homes and this thing was a torture chamber. This thing was an instrument of death that criminals would be hung on to get the death penalty. And they would walk out of their houses and see these crosses up and down the road with people who had been convicted of crimes. At certain points, Christians were put all over these crosses. People would be burned. They'd be hung upside down. They were just miserable, horrible, painful things were done to people on these crosses. And it would be right outside their houses so they could see it. So the government could make their point and other people would not do those crimes. So when you said the word cross, everybody went, ah. Because all they could think about were the hundreds of bodies they had seen, the hundreds of people screaming in pain and agony on these crosses as they walked to the grocery store or to the market or to their friend's house and had to walk by these people and try not to look. Paul didn't have to say the word cross here, but he chose to say the word cross here so his readers would go, oh, Jesus did that. Jesus took this that seriously. Jesus wants us to take it that seriously. To love people with the type of love that he had that would put him on a cross. Where he steps out of heaven selflessly, not going, God, how come I have to do this? How come it's me? But instead joyfully going, humbly, I know who I am in you, and I will obey. And the act of selflessness that he showed us when he did that on that cross gave you and I eternal life. And so what he's asking for us tonight, as we lose our minds and take up his, is that we would be people that intensely say, I will sacrifice it all to love and be selfless the way Jesus was for me. And we can do that because Jesus did it first. That mind is already in you. You've already received it. When you trusted in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit's already given you that mind. And I want to challenge you tonight. Live it out. Will you bow and pray with me? Father, we admit how difficult this is. And Lord, we ask you for help because alone we know we can't just put on humility and become selfless people. But we do trust that as we've trusted in you already, Christ, that your Holy Spirit makes this possible in us, that we have it. So we ask you, Lord, do that in us tonight. Lord, we don't want to wait. Make us people that think like Jesus, that put others before ourselves. Cause us to be humble and obedient servants that say, yes, Lord, whatever you're calling us to do, whoever you're calling us to love, whatever sacrifice has to get put on the cross from my life, Lord, it's okay. I belong to you anyway. I'm all yours. So take it tonight. Father, we are so grateful that the sacrifice you made, made us your kids. And so we can stand here tonight and know your love. We don't have to doubt that you would go to a cross for us and that you would give your life for us because, God, you've done it. I pray that those of us tonight who need to still respond to that gift, Lord, if there's students who have never trusted that, that tonight they would receive that gift, that their heart would be moved, that you would die, you'd give your own life so they could be forgiven and have eternal life. That maybe tonight, God, they would receive you as their Savior. And Father, for the rest of us, I pray that you cause us to love and think and live like Jesus, like humble, unified, selfless servants of the living God. We love you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray.